8. We're almost done with 1 Samuel. Just got a couple more chapters to go. And these last two or three chapters are very short. But a lot of times it doesn't take a lot of space to say a thing. Like, God can say an awful lot in a small amount of time when He wants to. So let's read 1 Samuel 28. And it came to pass in those days that the Philistines gathered their armies together for warfare to fight with Israel. And Achish said unto David, Know thou assuredly that thou shalt go out with me to battle, thou and thy men. And David said to Achish, Surely thou shalt know what thy servant can do. And Achish said to David, Therefore will I make thee keeper of mine head forever. Now Samuel was dead, and all Israel had lamented him and buried him in Ramah, even in his own city. And Saul had put away those that had familiar spirits and the wizards out of the land. And the Philistines gathered themselves together and came and pitched in Shunem. And Saul gathered all Israel together, and they pitched in Gilboa. And when Saul saw the host of the Philistines, he was afraid, and his heart greatly trembled. And when Saul inquired of the Lord answered him not, neither by dreams, nor by Urim, nor by prophets. Then said Saul unto his servant, Seek me a woman that hath a familiar spirit, that I may go to her and inquire of her. And his servant said unto him, Behold, there is a woman that hath a familiar spirit at Endor. And Saul disguised himself and put on other raiment. And he went out. I went with two men with him. And they came to the woman by night. And he said, I pray thee, divine unto me by the familiar spirit, and bring me him up whom I shall name unto thee. And the woman said unto him, Behold, thou knowest that Saul hath done, and how he hath cut off all those that have familiar spirits, and the wizards out of the land. Wherefore then layest thou a snare for my life to cause me to die? And Saul sware to her by the Lord, saying, As the Lord liveth, there shall no punishment happen to thee for this thing. Then said the woman, Whom shall I bring up unto thee? And he said, Bring me up Samuel. And when the woman saw Samuel, she cried with a loud voice. And the woman spake to Saul, saying, Why hast thou deceived me, for thou art Saul? And the king said unto her, Be not afraid, for what sawest thou? And the woman said unto Saul, I saw gods ascending out of the earth. And he said unto her, What form is he of? And she said, An old man cometh up, and he is covered with a mantle. And Saul perceived that it was Samuel, and he stooped with his face to the ground and bowed himself. And Samuel said to Saul, Why hast thou disquieted me to bring me up? And Saul answered, I am sore distressed, for the Philistines make war against me, and God has departed from me, and answereth me no more, neither by prophets nor by dreams. Therefore I have called thee, that thou mayest make known unto me what I shall do. Then said Samuel, Wherefore then dost thou ask of me, seeing the Lord is departed from thee, and is become thine enemy? And the Lord hath done to him as he spake by me, for the Lord hath rent the kingdom out of thine hand, and hath given it to thy neighbor, even to David. Let's pray. Father, help us now to teach the Word of God. We pray that you would make this message interesting, thought-provoking. May it spur people's minds to search the Scriptures, to delve into those things that are written therein for their edification and profit and for thy glory. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Ryan, run back there, son, and get me a glass of water if you would. I'd appreciate it. Now, I don't want to talk about this whole little chapter, but I do want to talk to you tonight about this incident with Saul and the Witch of Endor. In America today, witchcraft and the occult are on the rampage. I mean, they're everywhere. They've worked the occult in some theme or some form into all kind of programs, and they've got it especially in the children's comedy things, cartoon things on Saturday. Those things are all laced with occult overtones and all that. You have to be very careful what you let children watch anymore. There are over 65,000 legal registered witches in the world in 1998. Not counting wizards and warlocks, there are 65,000 witches. There are covens of witches in every state and in most counties and in every large city in the United States of America. Witchcraft and wizardry is almost totally out of control. In England, in 1996, they said that 3 out of every 4 people were involved in the occult in some way or another, and that only 1 in 5 believed in God or the Bible. That's awful. Now, one of the great things in Hollywood these days, of course, is horror movies, occult movies that deal with demons and unclean spirits and zombies and the living dead and all those kind of things. Or they make a lot of movies that have all kind of fantastic creatures that have somehow gotten loose from the inner part of the earth or some fool thing like that, you know. And they just have all kinds of books about that, movies and that kind of thing, all dealing with the supernatural. Now, the average citizen in the United States of America doesn't know his right from his left or up from down when it comes to the occult. What he has seen in movies or what they've talked about around the water cooler is just about all the average person knows about the occult world. And there is so much misinformation and so much mumbo-jumbo that it's just... if you're a novice at it, you need to spend a couple, 3 years reading and studying on the subject just to kind of get your feet on the ground. It's a nightmare out there when you come to dealing with this subject of the supernatural and the occult. Most good science fiction, I always loved science fiction, but most good science fiction someplace along the line deals with the occult, the force, or the supernatural, or the power behind the universe. Great entity in the sky that pervades all of creation, kind of a pantheistic God concept. Now, the question is this: what's real and what's not real? Is it all just nonsense? Should we just laugh it all off? Or is all of it real? Or is just part of it real? Now, you ask most people, they don't have a clue. They don't know what they really should believe, so they either tend to buy into everything, or they get real skeptical and cynical and they don't believe anything. So tonight, I want to take a few minutes and talk to you about the supernatural from a Bible perspective. In most what they call enlightened countries, progressive countries, educated or illuminated or technologically advanced countries, most people don't believe in the supernatural or the paranormal or whatever you want to call it. They think that everything can be explained rationally, logically, through science and physics. And so what they do when they run across a phenomenon they cannot explain is they invent a term to cover the phenomenon. They give it a pseudoscientific label and then hope that someplace down the road they'll figure it out. See? Parallel dimensions. What is that? Well, that's two dimensions running side by side. Of course, now in reality you only know about one. But they've observed phenomenon that's not possible in this physical realm. So they say there has to be a dimension running parallel to this one. That's a pseudoscientific term to explain a phenomenon they cannot explain. Got it? astral projection, teleportation, levitation. See? All those are terms that somebody invented because somebody observed some phenomenon take place that he cannot explain with the physics of the physical world. So until such time as they can figure it out, they give it a label, hoping that they'll sound intellectual and philosophical and fool the dummies on the street. And that's all that stuff is for. It's tradesman's terms. It's language that is invented by educated people to hoodwink you commoners. It's like this. Three blind mice. See how they run? See how they run? The farmer's wife cut off their tails with a carving knife. Everybody know that little story? But if you're intellectual, if you're philosophical, if you're educated, that's very crass and crude. So an educated fellow who wanted to look big would say that like this. Three sightless rodents, three sightless rodents. See how they scamper about? See how they scamper about? The agriculturist spouse severed their extremities with a carving utensil. Same old baloney, just sounds better. And all they're doing with words like astral projection and teleportation and levitation is sounding good. They don't have a clue in this world what they're talking about. But they can make big bucks with big words. You go to what they call underdeveloped countries, third world countries, struggling countries, backwards countries. And over there, they have the occult. Of course, our intellectuals say they're superstitious. And what they have is their superstition. Of course, they observe exactly the same phenomenon. And they say, well, this is witchcraft. This is voodoo. See? And this is just the rantings and ravings of a disturbed imagination of an uneducated, uncultured pagan. Well, how come it is he sees exactly what you see? He observes exactly the same phenomenon you observe. You just call it astral projection. They call it spooks. Now, the truth is, everybody sees that stuff. So think, it's obviously something there. It's obviously real. The real question is, what's the origin? Where does it come from? Now, if you're religious and you can't explain the phenomenon, explain to me why a Ouija board works. He said, do they really work? Sure they really work. You go down and buy one for $9 or $10 and take it home and get you 5 or 6 people around it to play it and watch it work. It will work. But why? The question never has been, or at least it should never have been, is some of that stuff real? The real question is, what's the power behind it? Now I'm going to show you the power behind it. I'm going to bring you a little message tonight, and I'll try to hurry. Called Glimpses of Another World. This is the parallel dimension. This is the world alongside yours you can't see. Now here we are in 1 Samuel chapter 28. King Saul, who is the sovereign ruler of the nation of Israel, has been a bad boy and disobeyed God and presumed on God, and God is angry with Saul and God won't talk to him anymore. And Saul fixing to go to war, and he goes marching out there, and then he looks at the opposing army, and he says, oh my soul, what have I got myself into? There are too many Philistines out there for me to fight. I need help. So he runs down to the priest and talks to him, and God won't talk to him. He tried Urim and Thummim. That didn't work. He tried wizards. That didn't work. He tried the prophets. God just ain't talking to Saul. So he said, find me a woman with a familiar spirit. Now, the first acknowledgement you need to make in the Bible is this lady had a real familiar spirit. She wasn't pretending that she was demon-possessed. And that's what a familiar spirit is a demon. This woman had a familiar spirit. And so he goes to the witch vendor. She has a familiar spirit. And he said, I want you to bring somebody up from the dead for me. And she makes her excuses and he gives her assurances. And then she says, well, okay, who do you want? And he said, I want to see Samuel. And the lady brings Samuel up. This is not make-believe. It's not pretend. This woman had a familiar spirit, and she brought up the soul of Samuel from the dead. Now, you say, why do you say so? Well, for several reasons. One, Samuel's body is not under the witch of Endor's house. You got that? Samuel is dead and buried somewhere else, in a place called Ramah. But down here at the witch of Endor's house, when she brings him up, he comes up and she perceives that he's a god. Matter of fact, she says she sees gods, plural, ascending out of the heart of the earth. Now, so this lady has a familiar spirit. She brings up the dead. Now, that goes on all the time in the United States of America. You go to crystal ball gazers and to seances and all that, and the whole rigmarole is supposed to be put you in contact with the dead. Now, probably 90% of what goes on is just phony baloney. It's just nonsense. Just nonsense. It's just people taking money from suckers. Amen. And I figure if you're dumb enough to go to one of them people, you deserve to get took. Most of it, 90% of it, maybe more than 90% of it, is just a bunch of charlatans, a bunch of shysters ripping off stupid, gullible suckers. But some of it is real. And you know that it can be real because of 1 Samuel 28. That woman had a familiar spirit. And she did bring up Samuel. See? So sometimes it is real. Please bear in mind, this lady had absolutely no power of her own. She had a familiar spirit. People say, I have a gift. I have an ability from God. No, you don't. You have a familiar spirit. You have a demon. You are possessed with an unclean spirit. Because in the natural realm in which you live, in your dimension, those things can't be done. That's another world. It's a spirit world. Samuel's body is dead and buried and rotten. But his soul is in the heart of the earth, asleep. Why hast thou disquieted me to bring me up? The old boy's down there sawing Z's. And she woke him up. Everybody getting all these points? We ain't got started yet. We just on 1 Samuel. So this lady has an unclean spirit. She is demon possessed. Because she is possessed, it appears that she can do things that mere mortals cannot do. But the truth is, she has a being from another world in her, doing things in another world for her. She has no magical powers and no special gifts from anybody. And neither did any witch you ever met, no crystal ball gazer, no Madame Guyon hanging on the palm reading thing, you know, visitor, sister so-and-so, healer and advisor and answers all questions. If she does anything that's legit, it's because she's a demon-possessed reprobate. She has no power in herself that you do not have. If she can perform supernatural feats and do extraordinary things, it is because she is possessed by a being from another world. Somebody say amen. Amen. That's very good. Now, we're talking about glimpses from another world. And when I put this little message together, I wanted to give you 5 or 6 or 7. I ended up with about 30, but I'm just going to give you a couple of places in the Bible where God opens the door for a second and gives you a peek at the other world. Now, that's what's going on right here in 1 Samuel. See, what you know about the spirit world, the only thing you know for sure about the spirit world is what you get out of this Bible. To be ignorant of the Bible is to be totally ignorant of the world of spirits and all that goes on there and all that inhabit it. And you can pick up anybody's book, any New Age writer, you can pick up anybody you want to and let them talk till they turn blue in the face. And the only time they will ever be right is when what they say coincides with what's in that Bible. I've read enough of that New Age junk to gag a maggot. Those people don't have a clue. They say, oh, Swami so-and-so believed and he taught this and blah. They made that stuff up. The only people that ever had an authoritative view of it are the people in the Bible who God gave a glimpse and had an inspired writer record it in a perfectly preserved Bible so that you could get it someplace down the road. So all through the Bible, here's God opening the door for just a second, letting you peek in, and then He closes the door. He gives you enough clues and enough information so that any rational person can see that there is life on the other side. That there is another world. That there are spirit beings that live forever. God opens those doors to let you see what's on the other side and what goes on over there. But most people read through their Bible, if they read it at all, and pay absolutely no attention to what they read. They just gloss over it and say, that's interesting, and just keep right on going. You ought to stop sometime and study some of those little glimpses. Now, there's about another 25 points in 1 Samuel 28. Things that you can learn about the other world from that little passage if you just take the time to study it. For example, where it says, and I saw gods, G-O-D-S, ascending out of the earth. Who are they? Where did they come from? Where were they going? What was their mission? Who sent them? Now, the answers to every question I just asked are in that Bible. The answer to everything I just said is in that book, if you take the time to find it. But God gives you a little glimpse, and then He expects you to do some work. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Well, the next place I want you to look is in 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 17. 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 17. There's a prophet there, and he has a young man who is his helper. He's the prophet's minister. That means he ministers unto him. Not like a preacher, but he's a fellow that gets his horse for him and brings him his breakfast and that kind of stuff, you know. He's a servant. He ministers to the prophet. And these guys are in a wartime situation. They are getting ready to fight a big fight tomorrow. And they're outnumbered. And they're outnumbered really bad. And the prophet wants to lay down, take him a little nap, get him a good night's sleep. But this kid, his helper, is scared to death. This boy is absolutely petrified. So he goes to the prophet, and he's complaining. Make a long story short, the prophet looks at him, and he said, I'm going to help this kid out. And he prays, and he asks the Lord to open this young man's eyes so that he can see what's really around him. Now, when the prophet prays and God does open this young man's eyes and he does see, the stuff didn't just get there, it was there all the time. His eyes were open so he could see what was really there all along. Don't get the idea that when this miracle takes place and his eyes are open, then all of a sudden this stuff comes in. That's not the way it was. That stuff was there all the time. Had been there all the time. He simply couldn't see it. And God did a special thing for him and opened his eyes to behold a spiritual world. Spirit people. Spirit beings. And when he did, what did that young man see? He said, "And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire." The prophet said, "They be more for us than they that are against us." He said, "We got more help on our side than they've got." Now, it didn't look that way. It didn't look that way at all. It looked like they were outnumbered 3 or 4 to 1. But that was because this fellow can only see one world, the physical world. As long as you're trapped in your body, that's about all you're going to get a glimpse of, is what's going on in this physical world. But that doesn't mean there's not another world. God is a spirit. Angels are ministering spirits. There's all kinds of spirit creatures in that other world. There are horses and chariots of fire in that other world. So you see, there's a whole bunch of things going on you don't see every day. That's the reason I made a statement here a while back about if you could see what was in this room, I mean, if you could really see all that's in this room, some of you have a heart attack. And people just go, "Well, okay, preacher's nuts." I'm not nuts. I'm telling you, I'm not. A little loose maybe, but not nuts. If you could see what is around you that is not tangible, you'd croak. In 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 17, that boy got a glimpse. Now, there's a couple of interesting things about that glimpse he got. God pulled back the door there for a second and said, "Look in here. What are you worried about?" Well, I asked myself, see, you have to analyze things. Ask yourself this. This boy knows they're going to war tomorrow, right? And they're outnumbered 3 to 1. For every Israeli soldier, there are 3 Egyptians, or whoever it are. That's pretty bad odds. Looks like they're fixing to take a trouncing. 3 to 1 odds is not good odds in anybody's book. But when God pulls back the door and lets him take a look, there are actually more people on his side than there are on the other side. Well, what does that mean? That means the beings that he saw when God pulled the door back are there to fight. And they are there to fight for him. And they are there to fight against their enemies. So tomorrow, when this mortal conflict goes down, when Israel charges the Egyptians or whoever it is they're fighting, and blood and guts is flowing and arms and legs are being severed, there's another war going on. And the outcome of the battle hinges on the other war, not the war of flesh and blood. How many of y'all have read that verse in Ephesians 4? "We wrestle not against the flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against spiritual wickedness in high places." Well, what did you think when you read that? Mind-boggling, isn't it? Isn't the Bible an amazing book? Well, it's just an absolutely astounding book. So here we got these two armies who should go to war tomorrow, and they think they're going to win based on how many soldiers they got. It's got nothing to do with the outcome at all. The outcome is going to be dependent on how many people from the other world are in the fight. I don't know about you, I find those kind of things interesting. And there's some other questions you can ask about that passage, but some cold, rainy night when you're not doing anything, you read that and ask yourself all kind of deep, profound, introspective questions and see if you can glean anything from it. Let me give you another little glimpse of another world. Job chapter 1, verse 6. And there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, From whence comest thou? And he said, From walking up and down, and to and fro in the earth. And the Lord has said, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in all the earth, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? Now here's this little meeting that obviously does not take place on this planet. He said, Where'd you come from? He said, I came from the earth. Where's God at? Well, God's up in heaven. And all the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. So this thing takes place in heaven where God is. And all the sons of God came, and Satan came with them. Like him and all the earth. Well, I think God knew all about Job. And he wanted to know if the devil had been down there checking him out. Job chapter 2, verse 1. And again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. Job chapter 1, they come present themselves before the Lord. Job chapter 2, they come again and present what's a regular habit. It looks like that periodically, all the sons of God have got to check in and give a status report of what they've been doing with their time, where they've been and what they've been up to. Amen. Well, you got them two verses? Oh, no, I got a lot more than that. How about 2 Chronicles 18? When the prophet over there, this guy slaps his face and the guy curses him. And big fiasco going on there. And the prophet said, And I saw the Lord high and lifted up. And he talks about seeing the Lord exalted. And then there's a multitude all around the Lord. And the Lord said to the multitude, And who will go and persuade Ahab that he might go up to Ramoth-Gilead and fall there? And one said after this manner, and one after that manner. Then came forth a lying spirit and said, I will go and persuade Ahab that he might go up to Ramoth-Gilead and fall there. And the Lord said, How wilt thou persuade him? And he said, I will go and be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And the Lord said, Go ahead. And of course he does. And the next chapter over, in chapter 19 and chapter 20, you find out that Ahab goes up, disguises himself, and gets in a chariot and goes into the battle. And an archer drew a bow at a venture. Just a blind shot, just shot it in the air. And where did it happen to land, end up? Why, it smote Ahab down there under the rib, and he died. Now, God had him executed. He said, Who will go up and persuade Ahab to get into the fight that he might die, that he might fall there? God wanted that fellow dead. And he dispatched a messenger to get him dead. And the messenger went, and the messenger got him dead. Now, there's all kind of things about that passage. I mean, you can spend forever on 2 Chronicles. I got bogged down at one time. I spent months on it. So, I mean, there's just all kind of things in that passage that ought to stir your mind and startle your soul when you read it. For example, and a spirit came forth and said, I will go up and persuade him. And the Lord said, How will you persuade him? And he now listen to this word. He said, I, singular, will go and be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. That guy was going to subdivide himself. But it was going to be the same spirit. I will go and be a lying spirit, singular, in the mouth of all his prophets. Now you figure that out. You really want to complicate it? The Holy Spirit does that all the time. There's only one Holy Spirit, right? Who's got him? I do. Can you explain that? You believe it, don't you? I believe it. I have the Holy Spirit in me, Christ in you, the hope of glory. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. Right? I've got the Holy Spirit. You got how many Holy Spirits are there? There's just one. So I will go and be the Holy Spirit in the body of every believer. There's a singular, subdivided into a multiplicity of bodies. And here's a spirit that says, I will go and be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. You can't explain that if you stay up all night. I've worked real hard on it. There ain't no answer. I mean, God's got an answer, but I don't have one. I don't know how that works. But it's there. Amen. And you, there's just all kinds of things there in Chronicles. I mean, that's just a wild place to be. Daniel chapter 10, verses 12 and 13, Daniel has sat down to pray because he's seen some things and he needs an answer. Had his vision, and he doesn't understand it. He can't figure it out. It's he made him weak in the knees, but he couldn't explain it. I mean, it scared him. It was a terrifying experience. But he doesn't have any answers. So Daniel sits down to pray and asks God to explain it to him. He wants God to give him understanding. And that guy prayed for 3 weeks, 21 days. Every day, Daniel prayed that God would help him understand that vision. And on day 21, 3 whole weeks, see, here's a lot of the reasons people don't get things answered. They pray once and quit. They pray 2 or 3 days and they say, well, the answer must be no. If you really want it, keep praying. Daniel prays and he prays and he prays. And on day 21, an angel shows up. And you know what that guy said? He said, thy petition was heard from the first day that thou set thine heart to inquire of God. But lo, the prince of Persia withstood me 21 days. But now am I come to give thee understanding. That guy said that when Daniel sat down to pray, his petition was heard on day one. And this guy was dispatched to come and give him the answer on day one. But the prince of Persia withstood him 21 days. And he couldn't get through, and he had to call for help. And he got another angel to come and give him a hand to overpower the prince of Persia. And when he ran him off, then he came to give Daniel understanding. That's pretty interesting, isn't it? I didn't make any of that up, did I? That is what's there. Well, what does that mean? Well, that means there's a conflict in that other world. That when you would do good and when you would seek God's face, there's opposition, there's resistance, and that you have to overcome. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against spiritual wickedness in high places.
Everybody gets to thinking this is all there is to the world, is what you can see and feel and touch. You've got five of those senses and you think that's the whole ball game. Why? That ain't the whole ball game. There's a whole nother world. Matter of fact, that's the one you really want to go to. When you got saved, where do you want to go? Heaven. What do you want to do when you get saved? You want to live forever. What do you want to happen to you when you get saved? You want to get a supernatural body that won't get sick or old or die? You want what's in the other world. And then people get so enamored with this one that they forget the other one is there. It's there. And it's as real as this one. You just need to remember that. Now, in this particular story, a fellow's trying to get a prayer answered. You ever had a prayer you wanted answered? You pray earnestly. The Bible said the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Right? Do you always get through? Yeah, you do. Now listen a minute. You always get through. God hears you when you pray. Your prayer always gets through. But there's opposition to the answer. There's resistance to the answer. The prayer got through on day one. It's a direct line. But when the messenger was dispatched to give the information, he had to fight his way back, and it took him 3 weeks to win the battle. And he couldn't do it on his own. Of course, see, that brings up the question of how strong is the enemy? So you got to think about things like that. Let me show you how strong the enemy is. In the little book of Jude, you know what that thing said over there? Remember when Moses died and he couldn't find his body? And nobody knows what happened to it, and you don't know what happened to it until you get to the book of Jude. In the book of Jude, you find out what happened. God got it. He sent an angel to get it. But in the book of Jude, it said, when Michael is withstanding the devil, he disputed with the devil about the body of Moses, he does not bring a railing accusation against him, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. Michael, the archangel, would not badmouth the devil. And you've got idiots down here doing it all the time. Come on, old Splitfoot, come on! You're nuts. The second most powerful being in the entire universe. And you want to take him on? You ain't got both oars in the water. Hebrews chapter 9. How much time? I got an hour. I got plenty of time. Hebrews chapter 9. Now Hebrews chapter 9, verse 23 and 24. A little story there about the tabernacle and Moses and all that. And talking about the Lord Jesus Christ and the sacrifice that he made and all. But you know what it says in them two verses? Talking about the table of showbread and the candlesticks and the cherubim that were in the tabernacle and all that stuff. It says those things were a figure of the true. Remember back there, God told Moses and she said, make sure that you make everything according to the pattern that thou was shown in the mountain. The mountain, when Moses up on Mount Sinai, he didn't spend 40 days getting the Ten Commandments. It didn't take God 40 days to chisel that piece of stone. He wrote it with his finger. So what was Moses doing the rest of the time? He got the instructions for the tabernacle. And he got all that Mosaic law, all those rules and regulations for cleanliness and uncleanness and mixing diverse colors and diverse seeds and plowing with an ox and an ass, all that stuff in Leviticus and Numbers. He got all that stuff while he was up there. But that tabernacle and all the furniture was said to be a figure, that is a representative, a picture of the truth. Why? Because in Hebrews chapter 9, there's a tabernacle in heaven. And the one Moses built down here looks like it. See what God's done? God's opened the door and give you a glimpse of the tabernacle in heaven. He said, well, we don't know anything about heaven. Well, you ought to read the Exodus. In the last 20 chapters, you can learn a lot. So what's in Exodus? Cherubim, seraphim, a building, table of showbread, the Ark of the Covenant, the ephod with the 12 stones with 12 colors, that when the priest put it on and did a Urim and Thummim, the stones on the breastplate answered the Lord, or gave the answer from the Lord to the prophet or to the priest. You did read that, didn't you? Go back there in Exodus and read that stuff, you know. When they'd come and they would inquire of the Lord, the priest would cast the Urim and Thummim before the Lord, and then the breastplate gave the answer. So it was 12 stones, 12 colors. And that thing flashed or something. No wonder that's God giving you a glimpse of another world. So, boy, I wonder what's in heaven. I wonder if it's a big, vast expanse, or are there any buildings in heaven? Well, there's at least one. We got the figure of it down here. Moses built it. And it shows where the throne of God is at. Just a glimpse of the other side. Daniel chapter 6, verse 22. Daniel's in a fix again. He's in the lion's den this time. That boy stayed in trouble his whole life. You know what? He probably needed to see Dr. Laura or something, because this guy's a sociopath. I mean, he's had problems. He lived through three kings and had trouble with all of them. But that means I outlive all three of them, by the way. But Daniel chapter 6, he's in trouble. He's in the lion's den. And the king is fearful for his life. So the king spends a restless night, gets up early in the morning, and runs down to the lion's den, and he hollers down there, Daniel, Daniel, was thy God able to deliver thee? And Daniel said, live forever, O king. My God has sent his angel and closed the mouth of the lion. I'm okay. And the king went, now, that's in the original Hebrew. So what do you see there? I say, well, here's one of God's saints in trouble. Unjustly suffering for his faith in God. Now, the first thing I want you to notice is God let him go into the lion's den. He could have kept him out of the lion's den, but he let him go in the lion's den. God, you're nuts if you think God always keeps you out of trouble or hard times. God let him go in the lion's den, but then he sent an angel to watch over him and to keep him. See, God protected him while he was in there. God a lot of times lets his people go into bad situations and hard times. He just goes with you. So, well, I've had some pretty hard times and I haven't seen the Lord or an angel. Well, that's because you live in a different dispensation. But you know what it says in the New Testament? Be careful to entertain strangers, for many have entertained angels unaware. Now, see, they got to see them back then. You don't get to see them today. But they're still there. When God's people need help, God has angels, people from another world, to give you a hand. Amen. You're never alone. Never alone. He said, well, preacher, you believe angels do things? Sure I do. I think they do all kind of stuff. They probably kept you from getting killed 100 times. The one that rides with me, I wear him out. But he deserves it because he knows how I feel about certain ethnic groups, and he is constantly putting me around them. Okay. So I figure if I run him ragged, it's just even Stephen. I mean, just a couple more and we'll go home. Want a glimpse of another world? Revelation chapter 9, verse 1 through 5. And so I saw an angel descending with a key in his hand. He had the key to the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit. And out of the bottomless pit came smoke and locusts. And what did the locusts look like? Well, you read on down through there and it describes them. Hair like a woman, face like men, mouth like a lion, tail like a scorpion, breastplate of iron, got wings, they fly. He said, man, that sounds like a creature from the Twilight Zone. That's where they get their material, from the Bible. There's no such thing as good science fiction that did not originate in the Bible someplace. Now, it may be 3 or 4 generations removed by now, but it started in that book, if it's good science fiction. All them gargoyles and all that stuff, all that comes from a Bible. You say, well, what kind of creatures are they? Well, they're supernatural creatures. You can't kill them. They come up out of that bottomless pit. So how did they get such a mess like that in there? Well, I don't know, but I did read a story back there one time where David killed a man that was called a lion-like man. Then I read this thing about Korah and his family who sinned against God, and God killed a man and his wife and his kids. Only he didn't really kill them, he just got rid of them. The Bible said, and the earth did a new thing and opened her mouth, and Korah and Abiathar and all that appertaineth unto them went down alive into the pit. Now everybody else that ever went in the pit went in the pit dead, until this man and his wife and his children and his cattle, his sheep, his dog and his cat and the parakeet in the kitchen all went down, and all that appertaineth unto them went down alive into the pit. 3,000 years later, the pit gets open, and here's what comes out. And these things are mutants. They're part animal and part man. Well, that's what science has been playing with for the last 50 years, isn't it? Isn't that what Frankenstein's all about? Isn't that the island of Dr. Morrow? Isn't that what that's all about? Trying to make people out of animals? Well, they just ain't got their tricks together right. They need to go down to the pit. The devil knows how to do it. You say, is that in the other world? That's in the other world. You know, sometimes I think these people that they say they're having the DTs, delirium tremors, because they're coming off of the booze, or they say that the guy's spaced out because he took some LSD or something. And they're hallucinating. I'm not so sure sometimes what they ain't seeing is real. You see, they get a little disjointed from the frame and turn loose of the flesh. Maybe sometimes what they see is reality. They just can't see what you can see. Or you can't see what they can see. I'm not so sure. Maybe the reason they're shaking so bad and crying so bad is because what they see is real. Amen. Let me give you this last glimpse of another world, and we'll go home. Luke chapter 16, verse 23. Lazarus died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. And the rich man died also and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torment. And seeing Abraham afar off, he said, Father Abraham, have mercy. And command Lazarus to come put a drop of water on my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. You know what that is? That's God opening a door and giving you a glimpse of that world. And in that other world is a place called hell, where people go when they die. The rich man died and was buried, and in hell he lifted up his eyes and said, I am tormented in this flame. There's no flame in that grave. There's no torment in the grave. Something left that rich man's body and descended into hell. And the part of that man that descended into hell can feel pain. It had memory. It was cognizant of all the things round about it. It could see Abraham and Lazarus. It could reason and remember. That's a man's soul. See, this old body's just got five senses. The soul's got five more. By the way, the spirit's got five more too. I mean, there's 15 altogether, but the soul's got five. And when that fella, he died and they buried his body, but in hell, he lifted up his eyes. God's been very gracious to us. God pulled the curtain back and said, take a look. There's reality. There's the future. There's the end. Except you repent and believe the gospel and receive my son, that's home right there. That's home. And you know what people do? Close the door on the other way. It's a parable. Make believe. Fiction. It doesn't have joy. I've opened that door 30 plus times through them scriptures to show you that other world. And you get right down here to this one, the one that really counts. And you decide it's make-believe. You'll buy all the paranormal. You'll buy all the occult. You'll believe anything any fool writes in some book and wager your soul on it. And I open the door and show you the reality of hell. You turn your back. You're nuts. If 1 Samuel 28 is real, if 2 Kings 6 is real, if Daniel 10 is real, if Daniel 6 is real, if Job 1 and 2 are real, Luke 16 is real. And if you don't trust Jesus Christ, hell will be your home. And God gave you a look. You better do something with it. Let's follow you. Follow.